our responsibility on living holy, being unblameable and unreprovable. And that's all from verse 22. So let's read verse 21, the beginning of the sentence at least. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And that's where we looked at those three things, and we are holy and perfect in Christ. We are unblameable. Our soul cannot have anything credited to it, so God looks down and sees us perfect, unreprovable. That's how God looks down and sees his children that are saved and born again. He says they're absolutely perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet, he also can look down at, in the same instance and say, oh, they got some work to do. And my Holy Spirit's going to guide and lead and direct them to make them more, for God and his will, we're his workmanship, it says in Ephesians, that was Sunday morning, we're his workmanship. So he's working on us. He's desiring to have us be more like Christ. And so in that, God says, okay, I'm going to use my Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct them so they can be more like my son, Jesus Christ. Anybody else sneeze? Anybody? We have a small rash of it going on up here. All right. So, so God does that so we could be more like Christ. That's why he does it. And so, but you and I, we need to be holy as he is holy. We need to be unblameable as we walk around in this world, unreprovable. And so we have that responsibility. But let's continue with the thought, all right? And as Paul often does, he starts the sentence in 21, and he eventually puts a period at the chapter, right, is what he does. So let's read it now, because we're going to take a larger chunk of these verses and see the bigger context and then come down and do what I do, take forever on verses, right? So we're going to kind of look at the whole picture of what's happening and then bring it back down. So verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. All right, so he's explaining himself here. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. All right, so all these, now he covers a lot, right? Because, well, we're going to take our time going through all those verses. They each, you can break them down. They each have specific things that they're talking about, and he jumps around. But collectively, he's saying, starting in verse 23 and going all the way through 29, he's saying a lot of things, but the main gist of what he's talking about is in reference to you and I standing before God at the judgment seat of Christ, is what he's saying. He's bringing all these things. He's saying, listen, God has done this, and God is moving in this way, and this mystery has been revealed unto you. And in verse 28, he says, whom we preach, talking about Jesus, this hope of glory, Christ in you, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. All right, now, how do we know he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ? Well, because once you preach the gospel and people get saved, they're going to heaven. And they are perfect in God, right? That allows them to get to heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But yet you and I, once we get to heaven, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for the works that we did after salvation. Right? So I understand you know that. I'm just repeating the context here. So that's what we're going to do someday. We're going to stand and be at the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for our works of salvation. All right? Not works for salvation, but our works of salvation. Since we've been saved, we're going to stand and be judged for what we've done at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? It's where he's going to give out, he's going to either ground us or give us attaboys. All right? That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't, again, this isn't in or out. We're already in. We're in Christ. We're already in. This is, okay, what did you do for me? This is God speaking. What did you do for me after I saved you and gave you my Holy Spirit and gave you everything that you needed to do right according to my will? What have you done with your life since then? Now, some people that are get saved and they're raised in church, or they get saved and they start to grow immediately, they understand this. And they start to get it figured out once they get saved, and they start to do something for the Lord with their life. Other people get saved and they don't go to a Bible-believing church. Maybe they choose other things that are more important. And then they come back later and figure out, man, I need to live for God. He desires this of me. He requires this of me according to the scriptures. And then they look back and they say, oh man, I wasted so much time. All right? But that time's gone. That time's already done. We can't go back. We can't go back and do it. So, maybe I spent these years and I spent this time and I spent these days and I did these things and I wasted it for Christ. Yeah. Let me tell you about one of the scary things about being saved when you're young and having all the advantages like I had. Let me tell you one of the scary things is I have to stand before the Lord someday. When you're saved at 5 years old, I mean, what were your big sins when you were five? You know? Let's see, you know, I lied to my parents and told them I cleaned my room, but I didn't. I shoved everything under the bed. You know? It's a lie. It's a sin. Yes, it's enough to send us to hell. We know that's why we need a Savior. But, I mean, you know, if we're looking at how much trouble we were trying to get in at five, you know, not as much. But that means now, oh boy, math gets harder now. I'm not 45 anymore. I'm 46 now. So 46 and five, right? So I have all of those years. I'm kidding, it's 41. I have all of those years where I have to stand before God and be held accountable for those years, for all of that, all of my life in those things. And so we get saved and we start to learn and understand I need to live for Christ. And if you wasted time, if you are currently wasting time, then stop doing that and say, all right, what time do I have left? Yeah. Well, we don't know. I mean, he might come back tomorrow. I hope he does. Yeah. But you know what that means? Okay, that time is gone. What do I have now? What can I do now? What can I do now for the Lord? Because we're going to stand before the Lord. And there's nothing as fulfilling in this life as serving the Lord in whatever he's asked you to do. There's nothing in this life better than that. Well, I like to do this, and this is really fun for me. Yeah, but you know all the fun stuff we do in the world? And we're allowed to do fun stuff, by the way. Not sinful stuff. We're allowed to do fun stuff that's not sinful. And that's fine. We're allowed to do it. When God gives us the freedom to do it and the liberty to do it, we're allowed to, but you know how that goes. Whatever it is that you find fun, you do that fun thing and you're like, man, that was fun. And then, you know, a day or two or an hour later, you're like, man, I want to do that fun thing again. It was fun, but I want to have more fun. I want to do that more. And it's nowhere near as fulfilling as doing something for Christ and living your life for the Lord. Amen. Right? When I get to the end, whenever that is, when I get to the end, if I'm cognizantly aware, I don't want to be sitting there going, I had a lot of fun, but that was it, right? I'd rather look back and say, you know what? I did what I could by God's grace, and I can finish my course with joy because of what I did for the Lord. And it doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a missionary or a Sunday school teacher. You can live your life for Christ in the capacity that He wants for you to live. And you can be perfectly in the will of God, and you can say, I'm going to serve God in every way that I can in doing what God wants for me to do. And there can be joy and fulfillment. There can be all of those things in just making the decisions of your life to be for Christ. And what a blessing there is in being able to do that. And so he says, hey, all of these things here are because we're going to stand before Christ. Now, go back to verse 23. So let's start the breakdown, right? Let's start the breakdown. Verse 23. We just get done with 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Colon, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, semicolon, continue the thought. All right, but in verse 23, if ye continue in the faith. All right, now this if can cause some people some problems. Because if you put the emphasis on the if, then it makes everything thereafter sound questionable. All right, so, and here's what some people do. Some people can... You can show them or teach somebody, or they can see it themselves. They can see a whole bunch of verses that line up together to say one solid Bible doctrine. And then they can find a couple phrases or a couple verses that they don't really understand, and they'll attempt to throw away everything that they know to be concrete and say, yeah, but I don't understand this one part of this verse here, so this must mean... No, it doesn't mean you throw out everything you know to be true, right? And so when this is, if ye continue grounded and settled in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, well, what if I don't? What does that mean? Right? Because the emphasis becomes on the if. It becomes on the question. Here's the if. But in light of the judgment seat of Christ... The emphasis is not on the if, the emphasis is on the continue. All right, so it says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel. And then he goes on to keep going and talking about his job that he's been given, and it's been this dispensation and this mystery that he's revealed unto them, and this mystery of Christ in you, which he's preached, and warning every man in verse 28, teaching every man all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So it's not saying if you do these things, then you'll be perfect in Christ Jesus. It's saying if you continue in these things. Does that make sense? So the emphasis is on the continue. Look in John 8. John chapter 8, verse 30. John 8, 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, the emphasis is not on the if here. The emphasis is on the continue. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He says, I want you to continue. To keep going forward. Look in Acts 2. Acts 2. Acts 2, 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued to keep going forward, to continue, keep moving. Acts 14. Acts 14, 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium of Antioch. This is Antioch in Pisidia. Anyway, 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That spiritual kingdom. He's encouraging the saints to do what? They already have heaven as their home. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith, and that there's going to be some struggle. There's going to be some struggles and some trials. Continue in the faith, that they may enter, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's that spiritual kingdom. Now, that closeness with God, that spiritual kingdom where we're walking with the Holy Spirit. And he's telling them to continue in the faith, to keep going. And that's exactly what it says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 23. He says, if ye continue in the faith, in the faith. Now, this faith is not continuing in our believing faith, all right, as if the faith that we exercise to get saved. That's faith. That is believing faith. That is, you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to accept Him plus nothing for salvation. And at some point, you bowed your head and you said, Lord, whether you're religious, whether you knew what to do, whether somebody led you in a prayer, whether you read the back of a tract, whether you were by yourself, no matter what, how it happened, your faith was believing faith, calling out unto God for salvation, and He saved your soul. When we're continuing in the faith, we're not continuing in that believing faith. We're continuing in the faith. The faith. What is that? The faith is... It encompasses all of what it means to live as a Christian and all of the scriptures, all of what you have learned about living for God up to this point is the faith. It's the faith. It encompasses the Bible doctrine. It encompasses what the scriptures say. It encompasses how the Holy Spirit of God leads and guides and directs us. That is the faith. It is a collective. It is not a one-time decision or a faith in Christ. Well, I still believe in the Lord, but that is not continuing in the faith. That is something different. All right? And so look in 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. Where is a good place to start? 1 Timothy 4. Let's start in 1. Why not, right? 6 is where we're going to end up, but let's start in 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from, what's it say, the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So they're saying, if you give them these words, and you do that, and often Paul is telling Timothy to, hey, the things that I have taught and the commandments that you've been given, you keep those and you teach those to other people. And you continue that going. What is it? It's because the faith has a lot of things involved in it. A lot of things are going on. Verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. What is that? The truth of God's word. they're going to depart from them. They are departing from the faith. These are the last days. I fully believe that. These are the last days. And it felt really good to hear Brother Shemesh like really hitting on that. Like he really, right? Because it's easy. Like, okay, so I'm 46, right? How old am I? 46. It's the second time I said it today, all right? Just making sure everyone knows, all right? As my wife would say, you're almost 50. She says, quote, how does it feel to be almost 50? We're driving in the road, so I kept both hands on the wheel, all right? I feel like I have to clarify that statement now, but we'll let you think whatever it is, right? Holding on to the steering wheel, and I say, I'm not almost 50. What's that? Yeah, that's right. She's keeping me right where I need to be. How's it feel to be almost? And you know what she's thinking right now? You weren't supposed to tell that story. Well, you weren't supposed to say I was almost 50. So, listen, I only have so many years of experience in life. And really, as we all do, we can subtract. I can subtract almost half my life. I probably wasn't paying attention. Right? I mean, until you get to 20, you're not really paying attention to anything. You're just like, you know? And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, that does seem kind of important. I never thought it was important. And then you start getting some perspective on life, right? So Brother Shemesh has some more years on him than I do. And for him to be able to look back and say, hey, we're close. I think we're really close. That's encouraging to me because I only have this much to look at to say, well, we can't be much further away. But the old timers before me and you were saying the same thing. They were saying, I don't know, it can't be much further. In the 70s, boy, they were like, get ready for the rapture. It's coming any minute. And we should be getting ready for the rapture, but they wouldn't have had any idea that it was going to get to this, to where we are now. And so they are departing from what? They're departing from the faith. What are they doing? They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so this idea of, well, we just need to be saved, and as long as we're saved, you know, it outside of that, it doesn't really matter what we're doing. No, it does matter. Because we're supposed to continue and not to depart from what? The faith. The faith. And you or I are not the ones that get to determine what the faith is. But that's a lot of Christianity today. It is, well, this is going to be my truth, right? And that's an idiotic, worldly term to avoid any responsibility. But that's what Christians do. Well, this is going to be my faith. This is going to be my interpretation of the faith that God wants for me. But you and I, we don't get to choose that. We don't get to just like get a piece of paper out and just start writing down, this is what I want the faith to be. Here you go, Lord. Just sign it and I'll live for you. I mean you. We don't get to do that. The faith is determined for us by Him. The faith is what it should be passed down in a Bible-believing church from generation to generation, should be the faith in the Scriptures. And so he says they're going to depart from the faith, and he gives them some characteristics of those that are going to be departing from the faith. And then he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. What is it? It's that faith. It's that collective faith that we're talking about. Again, 1 Timothy 5, look in verse 7. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7. These things give in charge that they may be blameless, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. All right, those are some big words there, harsh words. But what is it saying? It's saying if he hasn't taken care of the responsibilities of his own house, then he has what? Denied the faith. Well, that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. You can come from any kind of home, whole or broken. You can be a part of any type of home, whole or broken. You can be leading and directing any type of home, and God will save you. But he says once you're saved and once you start learning and growing in the faith, he says if you're not taking care of your own, you have denied the faith. Why? Because there's responsibilities. There's things that are involved in the faith. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 7. Paul, this is what we all hope to say someday. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept what? The faith. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I have done this. I have kept the faith. The things that the Lord gave him, revealed to him, the responsibilities that God put on his shoulders, as he says a few times, the care of all the churches. God placed that on his shoulders. God gave him that burden. God gave him that responsibility. God gave him the truths, the revelations that he says was given to him, that was hid before. All these things given to him. And he says, hey, I have kept the faith. I have kept what the Lord has given to me. And that is the faith. Turn to Luke 1, verse 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Say, what is the faith? Luke 1, 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they derived them unto us. He's given his beginning here of Luke to Theophilus to tell him, hey, others have tried to do this, but I'm writing this because I know what I'm talking about. God's given me the ability to know what I'm talking about, and I'm writing these things down. But what is he writing about? He's writing about the faith. It's a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. What is that? The faith. The faith. You get around some Bible believers and you sit down and start talking Bible and you start talking about God and how good he is and you start talking about things, you know what you're gonna have a lot of things in common in the faith. Right? In the scriptures. You're not gonna agree on everything. You're not going to. And so there's gonna be little things where I think the Bible says this and I think this other thing, but in general, you know what you're going to have an agreement upon? The faith. The faith and what that entails and what God has said and what God desires of us in those things. And so in Colossians chapter 1, he says, if ye continue in the faith. Now, how are we to continue in the faith? He says, grounded and settled. Grounded and settled. And this is important. This is important. Because if you haven't noticed, there's a whole lot of people that believe a whole lot of things. Have you picked up on that? And guess what will happen? You'll run into those people. You'll see something on TV. You'll hear some message on the radio. Someone will come and knock on your door. You'll maybe find a Watchtower magazine somewhere. You'll go online and you'll find somebody on YouTube. And what will they be saying? Well, they'll be saying some stuff. And they'll have something that looks like a Bible and they'll open it up and they'll start talking about stuff. So what do we need to do? We need to be grounded and settled in the faith. Oh, that every Christian would not only hear the gospel, get saved, because that's what makes them a Christian, and then after that every Christian would read the Word of God and get into a Bible-believing church and become grounded and settled in the faith. You know what happens if everybody here, now it takes time, all right? So it's not just like, we're done. It takes time. But if every Christian was at least actively trying to be grounded and settled in the faith, it would be much harder for me to offend you out of here. Or for you to offend each other out of here. Because sometimes that happens. Why? Because we're rooted, we're grounded and settled. I might have said rooted and grounded several times, different portion of scripture, but that we are grounded and settled in the faith. Look in chapter 2, Colossians 2, we're here. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How? Rooted, that's where I got it from, so sorry, I'm mixing verses here. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted, what's that? Down, right? That's what rooted is. It's down. Getting rooted and then what? Built up. What's that? That's upwards. In the faith. Right? So a person gets saved, and what do they need to do? They need to be grounded and settled. All right? And how does that work? Well, you come to church, you read your Bible, you hang around Christians, and you start to learn, and you start to grow. And whatever God shows you from the Bible, then you hold on to that. And what happens? Well, you start to grow roots. You start to grow down, right? Anyone that's ever tried to grow anything, anyone that has a garden, anyone that, like me, that has done virtually none of that, but has basic knowledge, understands that you put something in the ground, and what's the first thing that happens? Well, you don't know because you don't see it. You're just doing this. And you're like, when's this thing going to do anything? It's doing stuff. You can't see it, but it's doing stuff. What's happening? It's getting a root. It's growing down before it ever pops up out of the soil. And you guys know around here, with all these trees we have, whether it's snow or ice or big wind, right? We're hoping that that root system holds in there real well, the ones near our house. We're hoping, oh man, did you hear that? That's a lot of wind. Get a big snow. These trees aren't used to snow. First time I went running in the snow, because I love running when it's snow, snowing out, and all of a sudden I hear this, and I'm like, these trees aren't used to snow. They're not heavy built and tempered and tried for snow. Right, depending on where you live, those trees, they get weathered. They get used to it. Not here. Crack and snap off if there's too much weight. But what are you hoping for? You're hoping that it's rooted when that stuff happens. And you witness to somebody, or you lead somebody to the Lord, or you have a friend that you know, or you do something, and we want them to learn and grow in the Lord, and we look at them and go, why don't I see anything? Why is nothing happening? And the preacher can get up here and preach and say, why isn't anything going on? Why is nothing happening? Or, you know, you're trying to disciple somebody, or you're trying to help somebody, or see a young person get saved. Or you say, why isn't anything going on? Well, if they're making an effort and they're trying to read their Bible and trying to, what's happening first is we're going down, we're getting rooted first. Then something will spring up on the outside, right? I mean, that change that's happened in your life since you've been saved, that's manifested itself on the outside, that took some time. But what was God doing first? He was working in here first. He was working in our hearts first. We were being grounded. We were being rooted in the ground. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Ephesians 3, 17. The Lord I'm not a very patient person. And so there's nothing, when you're impatient only because you want to see people grow in the Lord, that can be frustrating. Because you want good things for them, but it doesn't seem like it's happening. And it's like, why isn't it happening? Well, because, you know, we're all about this. And, you know, how many times have you done that to the Lord? Hey, Lord. Do you need one of these? Can I get you one? Like, you don't seem to be paying attention here. The minutes and the days and the years sometimes, they're clicking on by here. And we're just hanging out. You know, we're just, anything? You know, like when I start praying occasionally and I'm like asking the Lord for the rapture and I'm like, Lord, you know, wow. It's a 20 now, first of all, you know. It's a 20 and then it's a 24 after that. We live in 2024. I'm like, Lord, you can come on back now. I don't know what the magic number is, but let's you know, speed it up a little bit. And you get impatient with things, with the Lord and with other Christians and everything else. And the Lord's just like, hey, something's happening. You just can't see it. As a preacher, right? I'm supposed to stand up here and preach. And what do I want? I want all of you to be super Christians. That's what I want. Not so that, well, maybe so I can pastor a church of super Christians. That'd be a nice humble brag, right? But the idea, I want everyone to get victory in Christ and to live a life of joy and peace in the Lord and know and have the confidence of what God wants them to do at the very next step of their life. And man, and draw close to God and get to know who God is. And yeah, I want that for everybody. Right? But that, I've never been in a church that's been super Christians before. So we're just a church like all the rest. And then what the Lord's called me to do is to preach the word of God. And then see everybody go. And I'm like, all right. Don't forget what I was talking about. Right? That's what I want to do. I told you before, you know what a preacher does? Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service, we stand up here basically begging you and trying to find new ways to convince you that living for God is awesome. And that everything else is really dumb. Like, we spend all of our time. I sit up there all week long going, how can I get him to understand it this week? That's what we do. And then we get up and we're like, okay, Lord, this is going to be the one. They're all going to walk away going, serving God is amazing and everything else is foolish. This is going to be, and then they're going to get it and then they're going to do it. That's what it feels like to us. Why? Because the Lord has given us the job of overseeing his people, which is impossible, by the way, but he's given us this job. And what happens? Well, you pour your heart and your soul and your energy and your effort and your love and everything. Why? Because you want to see people love God and walk with God and all those things. And it's like, as everyone's walking out, don't forget all the stuff I said. And sometimes you look out and go, oh man, it's just not going the way I want it to go. And the Lord says, hey, remember your part's like really little in this thing. My part's the real part. So what's happening? Things are happening in your lives and God is doing something and moving. And then eventually down the road, you do something on the outside because of what God has done on the inside. And I think, oh, did you see that? Did you see that thing? That was the Lord. That was the Lord that did that. And that's what I want in my life too. I want those, oh, do you know what just happened? You did something spiritual. And I did all that work. I mean, imagine what that Lord feels. I'm talking about me, and it's not a woe is me. I hope you understand the jesting in that. It's not a woe is me, and boy, you guys are all terrible. It's not that. It is just the reality of expectations and our desire and our love for the Lord. But imagine the Lord, right, in our own lives. Imagine the effort and the, how often has the Holy Spirit said to you, don't forget. Don't forget what you read this morning. Don't forget that thing, remember? And the Holy Spirit's like, every day I just try to convince this guy, right? It's being grounded. We're to be grounded. There's more to be said about that. Grounded and settled. And having something strong and holding on to it. And realizing that what we have in the Word of God is worth holding on to. And realizing that what God has given you in the faith is worth holding on to. And saying, no, this is what the Scripture says. And no, this is what God has said. And this is worth holding on to and grounding ourselves in that. And saying, no, I don't need to search for something else. I don't need to do this other thing. When things get difficult, when somebody offends me, when the preacher says something I don't like, I don't have to run off. No, I'm grounded. I'm grounded. And man, to be grounded and settled in the Word of God changes a whole lot of things in our lives. And it allows us to continue to then grow upwards, to be rooted and grounded and then grow upwards for the Lord. So we'll continue that thought next time here. We'll continue that thought on being grounded and settled out of Colossians. All right, so let's go ahead now and prepare ourselves for prayer requests this evening.